You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
Our series over the next 4 weeks is It's Not About the Money. And this is really a take on a song, a very popular song. If you've ever wondered where we got this title, this is coming from a song called Price Tag. How many of you know the song? You've probably got irritated by the song, you've heard it in the mall, you've heard your children sing the song, or worse, or your maid, or your maybe your mother sang the song. And if you're not familiar with it, here's a little bit of the lyrics. It's not about the money, money, money. How many of you have heard that song? That's the one I'm talking about. That's where we got the title. It's not about the money, money, money. We don't need your money, money. How many of you have heard the song now? So that's where we got the title. And it's a good series because it's good to talk about money. The Bible has a lot to say about money. The Bible talks a lot about money. And this song has hit 290 million hits on YouTube. It's very, very popular. It says, we just want to make the world dance and forget about the price tag. The title of the song is Price Tag. And if you've ever heard this, it ain't about the ka-ching, ching, ka-ching. It ain't about the ba-bling, bling, ba-bling. That's what this is all about. Very, very popular song sung by this girl named Jessie J. And the funny thing about this song is it's not about the money, money. But when you go to iTunes, it is about the money, money, money. And then when you look at her concert, it is about the money, money, money. Isn't it interesting? You say it's not about the money. And here's the weird thing about Christians. Sometimes when Christians say it's not about the money, I warn them and I say, be careful. Because there is something about this that's about money. I don't know if you know that we need air conditioning and we need money to pay for our electric bill. And so just be careful that it's not, don't keep saying that it's not just about the money. There's a portion of this, it's about the money. I remember my wife called me yesterday and said, we don't have lunch, and so I ordered food, and it's about to be delivered. Just make sure that you watch out for the guy because there's nobody there. It's just you and Vito, and you've got to get the guy and pay for this thing. And I'm in the ATM right now. I might not make it on time. And I was reminded when she said that to me, I said, you know what? You've been advancing a lot of money from me lately. I mean, you've been getting a 500 here, a 1,000 there, a 200 here. Do you remember how much you owe me? And then she said this. She said, I don't owe you anything. The only thing I owe you is love. How many of you want to get married to someone like that? Gets all your money and she doesn't owe you anything but love. But it is about the money. But it's not about the money. But it is about the money. But it's not about the money. So what does the Bible say about all of these things anyway? Now here's one of the things the Bible says. A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry. And money, everybody say money, is the answer for everything. Is that actually in the Bible? Yes. It's actually there. Solomon, in his great wisdom, put it there. Of course, he was in a fallen state. Of course, he was talking about the reality that the previous verses to that says about how the transitory nature of money, the reality that it doesn't fulfill you, but it does say that money does have an answer for everything. And so what we want to do is figure out what is it really about. If it's not about the money, then what is it about? Now, here's my text for the next 4 weeks. And the base text we're using is, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's really not about the money, it's about your heart. Money is a root of all evil. Money can twist the way you live life. But at the end of the day, it's really not about the money, it's about your heart. And so what we want to do is look at your heart, our hearts, my heart. And by the way, to be candid with you, I constantly think about this. I've got a son who's about to have a child. I've got a son who's about to get married in less than a month. How many of you know that costs money? But what is it about, really? And that's what we want to figure out and what the Bible has to say about that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. There's something about our hearts that's important. And it says, above all else, above anything else in the world. In fact, if you are to be serious about your life, as I get older and through the years, I'm beginning to realize how serious this matter is, that it's really about my heart more than anything else. He also says the heart is deceitful. This is the tricky thing about our hearts. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. There's something about this heart thing that's above all things. Above all else, guard it. And above all things, this thing is tricky. This thing is capable of deceiving itself, which means you. It's deceitful. And that's why it's really not just the money, it's your heart that's deceitful. Now, we want to look at this idea of curing the heart. And the way you cure something is you have to have a proper diagnosis. You can't just, when we look at churches, I travel around the world, look at different churches. The one thing I don't do is I don't give prescriptions until I have a proper diagnosis. And that's the same thing with counseling, whether that's a marriage situation. Sometimes with marriage, you're dealing with certain things and you think you're making a prescription over something when really the issue is about communication. And so you've got to have the right diagnosis before you make the right prescription. And so what we want to do today, at least, is to do a spiritual cardiology thing. Check your heart. And I've got three questions for you in order for you to really know what is this thing all about. Is it, if it's not about the money, then what is it about? What is it about in my heart? Now, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." I want to draw your attention to three words. Number one is the word store. The second word is the word treasures. And the third word is the word where. Where do you store your treasures? That's what he's basically saying. And he repeats himself. By the way, it's not about storing. It's about where do you store. Here he says, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth destroy. But he does say in the next verse, but store. So in other words, he's repeating this idea of storing. He's not against storing. He's trying to help you figure out where do you store. He repeats himself as treasures, and he begins to say again, where? This idea of where do you store? Because that determines where your heart is. Where you store your treasures or what is valuable to you is an indicator of your heart condition, your spiritual heart condition. I talked to a doctor and I asked him about how do you diagnose someone with a heart ailment. And he said, well, first of all, there's got to be symptoms. He's not breathing right. He's not walking right. He doesn't have the right amount of energy. In other words, there are symptoms, but at the end of the day, it's an in-depth assessment of your heart that will tell you the real condition. So back again to that thing. So for where your treasure is, there's that question, the next verse, where is the treasure? There your heart will be also. So if you're going to do a spiritual test of your heart and want to know whether my heart's deceitful, and I do this very often with my own life, I've got to ask myself, Joey, where do you store your treasure? And that's a question not just for me, that's a question for my wife, my children, for you. This is an indicator. And by the way, this is not about me 30 years ago as a Christian. This is Joey last week, okay? When I told my wife, you got to have a new suit made because you're not just going to be the father of the groom, you're going to be the guy who's doing the ceremony. I don't know if you know, that costs money. And every time money hits, this question comes to fore. Where do you store? Now, the mirror of Matthew 6 is Luke 12. This is actually the account of Matthew of the words of Jesus pertaining to this idea of treasures. Luke 12 is the account of Luke of the same conversation and this idea of storing. But Luke records a parable. He talks about this man who was a rich man, and he yielded an abundant harvest. This guy had a huge, massive bumper crop and had a lot of money. In those days, the days of agriculture, the way you had a lot of money was you had a big bumper crop.
And he continues by saying, Jesus said, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store. This idea of storing is at the fore of where you, what do you do with the wealth that you get? Where do you store it? Is an indicator of whether this is not about the money or is it really about the money because that's where your heart is. He continues and then I said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus of grain. It's very simple. He has this huge wad of wealth, and he says, I'll tear down and I will store. In other words, he's storing for himself. And notice this verse. If you notice this verse, he repeats himself, I. This is how you know your heart. If you really want to diagnose your heart, you really want to be certain, where is your heart? Where do you store? And he's saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to build bigger barns. You already have stuff, and you want to build more. You want more, more. There's something about stuff and things and wealth that's just insatiable. And the whole point of it is, where do you store it? Now, and I'll say to myself, there it is again, I'll say to myself. This guy is, there's something wrong with this guy. He talks to himself. All right. I'm saying to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up. This whole idea of storing. For many years, take life easy. In other words, live for comfort. And please don't get me wrong. I have nothing against comfort. I have a very comfortable bed, actually. I love my bed. I travel a lot, and I miss my bed, aside from Vito. I'm not against comfort. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't store because your heart is really about just taking life easy. He says, eat and drink, which is all just my whole life is I just want to store so I can just enjoy myself. Don't get me wrong. I'm having a big, fat, halo-halo with my mother this afternoon. I'm going to enjoy every piece of it. Got nothing against it but enjoyment. But I don't lay my treasures and store them for that. Is everybody following? And then when I get home, I'm going to watch me a good movie. How many of you watch Captain Phillips yet? You haven't? You need to. Okay? I watched movies. In other words, I'm not against enjoyment. I'm just saying I'm not storing for that. That's not what I'm storing for. And I'm not storing just to be happy. That's not what I'm storing. That's what Jesus was pointing out in this parable. But God said to him, you fool. This very night you will be demanded, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? He says, you fool, that's foolish. Don't do that. Don't store for that reason. If you're storing for that reason, you're foolish. And you think about some of the wealthiest people who are just storing and storing. Don't go there. And maybe you're not a billionaire, maybe you're not rich, but what Jesus is saying is don't go there. There's nothing there. And please listen to a man who tried that, who thought that was the answer, who for years, and there's nothing wrong with being in business, but if you think that what that is for is so you can store for those purposes, the Bible says you're a fool. Brings me a story of this article that was published by BBC in January of 2009. It's an old article. It's about this guy named Adolf Merkel. Merkel was a billionaire. He was registered as, I believe, he was the 90-something richest man in the world. He had $12 billion. How many of you know if you only had 1 billion pesos, you're going to be fine? This guy did not have 1 billion pesos. This guy had $12 billion. Go figure. He does not buy a Mercedes-Benz. He buys the entire company of Mercedes-Benz. Got it? And then what happened was,
He made a wrong decision. He was trying to buy Volkswagen. It's a long story. He makes a mistake, miscalculates, and he loses $3.6 billion. Right? He's got $12 billion. He loses $3 billion. So now he's left with $9 billion. How many of you would be happy if you only had 100 million pesos? I mean, I'd be jumping up and down if I had 100 million pesos. This guy had 12 billion, lost 3 billion. He has 9 billion. And he kills himself. I don't want to badmouth a dead man. I'm just using it to learn a lesson. It's that parable. You fool. What in the world do you need 12 billion pesos for? Or $12 billion for? How much comfort and how much? And you know why? Because that's the reality of money. When you start living for it, and when you start storing for it, it never stops. And that's why Jesus said, where do you store? Where do you lay up? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things. There's that word, stores up. He's not against storing up. He did say, store up for yourself things in heaven for themselves. That's the whole issue. But he's not rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? Is when something's brought up about the things of God, does that get you just as excited about the latest concert there is? That's what it means to be rich with God. You know, how many of you know when you hear a concert of Jesse J's coming to town and the tickets are 8,000 pesos and you're so quick to give your tithe to Jesse J? And she tells you, it's not about the money. Are you still here? What do you store? Malachi chapter 3 uses this concept of the store. That's what he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. This idea of a storehouse. The church is a storehouse. How many of you know that this church is a storehouse? And the way that works is when people come and bring their tithes. And you know what? The tithe is 10% of your income. I have been tithing now. By the way, just to let you understand this, I'm not saying this because I'm a great guy. I'm just saying this because I understand how it works. I've been tithing now for more than 29 years, almost 30 years. And I'm not just tithing. I'm supporting campus ministers. I'm supporting missionaries. I'm supporting all kinds, and I'm helping real life. Because I'm not storing in my house for my comfort. And I'm not doing this for the last 29 months. I've been doing this for the last 29 years over. Because I get it. And you know why I get it? Because if you can't give 10% of your income to the storehouse of God and you have to store that in your house, what you're saying is, your God's that small. I need that 10% because without that 10%, I cannot live my life. That's what you're saying. Don't sleep on me now. I'm trying to help you. And that's why you wonder why you're not blessed. You'll always have this technicality. Do I give with the net? Do I give with the gross? Do you think that way about your food? Do you go to a restaurant and look at the menus? Is this net or gross? You just order what you eat. Hello? When you start becoming technical about something, you know what that says? Your heart's not in it. In fact, it's better for you not to give, actually. Because if there's one thing I know is God sees your heart. And by the way, he says, bring the whole tithe. He didn't say, bring 5% here and I'll give 2% there and I'll give wherever. No, no, no. He says bring the whole tithe into his storehouse. And I'm unabashedly telling you that. It's not because we need money. That's not the point. It's a principle of the kingdom of God. If you want to know whether this is about money or not about the money, it's about where do you store? Where do you store? It's important for you to ask yourself that. In my house, here's what it says. I want food in my house. I want my, but when we started this church, we said this house will always have an abundance. How many of you want that? There's three of you that want that. All of you are saying, no, no, no. I'm going to store in my house. I'm of the opinion that if there's any place on earth that has to be full of food, it should be God's house. Why is it that you always think so secularly, and some of you are thinking this way right now, that if this was a business, if this was SM Aura, it should look better than this. Why don't you think that God deserves better? You know why? Because where you store is where your heart is. And how much do you store at SM Aura? And how much of you are going to store today at SM Aura? Which really is not storing at all. They're storing. Remember, they're called a department store. You still with me? This is not a popular message. It won't go down in history as a popular message, but it's an important message. Because this is your heart. Test me, he says. This is the one time that God, the Bible actually says, do not test God, but this is the one time that God actually says, you test me on this. I remember when the first time I heard this teaching, and I did, I tested God. And I still do. And he's always come up on top. He says, and see. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. Some of you don't see it. You know why? You haven't tested. You know why? Because you're storing somewhere else. And pour out so much of blessing that there will be no room enough to store it. Can you actually say that? The word store. You know, it's the reverse. You're trying to store when God says, no, no, no. You store in my house. Let me bless you so that you can store. You know why he operates that way? Because he's not concerned about the money, he's concerned about your heart. Got it? Here's a quote from a guy named James Eugene Carre. I hope that everybody can get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of so that they will know it's not the answer. These are the words of Jim Carrey. His father's name was Carrey. He's worth $150 million. And he says, I hope everybody can get rich and famous and have everything they've ever dreamed of so they will know it's not the answer. Three marriages later, hello? It's not the answer. And by the way, when we posted this, a lot of people reacted and said, you know, you can only say that because you have a lot of money. You don't know what it is to have no money. And you know what? They're wrong. Jim Carrey came from such a dirt poor family that he didn't ever finish high school. He had to be a janitor at the age of 15 and work his tail off. In fact, that's why he wanted to make so much money. And after making all that money, $150 million later, $20 million to make one movie. His conclusion is, I hope everybody can get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being successful, having money. That's not the point. The point is, where do you store? Don't look at another guy. Why is he driving that? Don't look at him. He's probably there because of where he stores. And the reason why you're probably not there is because you're not bringing the whole tithe into the store. Diagnosis question number two. The eye is the lamp of the body. This is Jesus back to Matthew 6, the next verse. After where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says the eye is the lamp. It's interesting, isn't it? He's talking about the heart and the values of the heart. And all of a sudden, he switches gears and he says, the eye, the heart and the eye are connected. What's in your heart, you begin to see. What's not in your heart, you don't see. It's kind of like you've all heard me say this. I never liked dogs before until I fell in love with Vito. And all of a sudden now, I see things I never saw before. I cannot go anywhere without seeing a pet salon now. I never saw those things before. Now I see them because my heart changed. When your heart changes, your eyes change. When your heart's in the wrong place, you're not going to see things. When was the last time you saw the poor? When was the last time you saw people who were in need? He warns you. By the way, this has a lot to do with health. It's interesting, isn't it? Where your eye, where your heart is, it has a lot to do with health. He says it's beyond cure. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. It talks about health. And your body will be full of light. Your body is going to be healthy. Depending on where your heart is, your eyes begin to open. They begin to change. And the diagnosis for that is, where do I store? That's not even a diagnosis. That's the entry level. That's the baseline. That's like the smallest thing you could do. That's the least you can do. And if you're not doing it, there's something wrong. But if your eyes are unhealthy, there is again about this healthy thing. Your whole body will be full of darkness. You won't see right. Every time you see things from the wrong perspective. And your heart's right. That's why here's your diagnosis. Number one, where do you store? Solve that, then your next question is, what do you see? Because where you store, once you fix that heart, you begin to see things you never saw before. If all you see is money, if every time you see this, but if it's all that you see, there's nothing wrong with steaks. Steaks are good. But if that's all that you see, every time you see something, that's what you see, there's something wrong. If all you see are things, there's something wrong. When was the last time you saw someone else in your office that had a problem? Do you still notice? Well, I gotta go to work. I've gotta make money, money, money. It's not about the money, money, money. But it's about the money, money. We're foolish, aren't we? Without Jesus, we are in trouble. When was the last time you saw the youth? The next generation. Are you even looking at the next generation? Are you even looking at your children? Are you? Or is it about the money, money? When was the last time you saw the poor? Let's not even go to the poor, just your maids. I was talking to our maid last night, and I said, how's your husband's job? And I was asking her, is he making the cuts? Is he making the sales? When was the last time you had a conversation like that? When was the last time you said, go home, I'll wash the dishes? You're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to be Christians. I mean, the girl worked for you 6-7 hours. Let her home an extra hour early and wash the dishes yourself. It won't kill you, I promise you. If at all, it will make your heart good and make your wife think you're sexy. Are you still here? When I travel around, this is our campus ministers in Lipa, Batangas. We've got over 300 of these guys that work for Victory. They don't get paid. They raise their support, and about 70% of what they raise is not from our church. They raise it everywhere. They go out and present and say, I'm an engineer, and I'm quitting my job, and I'm going full-time to reach the campuses of the Philippines. It's amazing. Every time I go and teach the class of these guys and find out who they are, it blows my mind. It's like Manny Carlos, who had an MBA degree from University of Virginia and trashed it all so he could be a pastor, be our bishop. Wash your heart. And please, I'm not even telling you to do that. I'm just trying to tell you, do you see? There's a good story. The reason why I bring it up, and these are not the guys that did this, but that there's countless stories from these guys. One of the campus ministers, his wife was working for a company, and she saw that her office mate was depressed. And she started reaching out to her, not realizing why. And then she finds out that the issue was about money. And this is a campus minister that raises support, and they pray together and heard God tell them, cut back on your expenses and take care of that woman and give her 1,000 pesos a month. Wow. What do you see? Or do you even still see? It's really not about the money, isn't it? It's about where's your heart and what do you see? Do you still see? I talked to our maid last night and says, well, his job, he sells candy. My maid's husband's job is he sells candy. He says he's making the quota. He says he's trying. So now I'm praying for him. It's very easy not to see things. It's very easy to see the wrong things and have darkness surround the things that you should be seeing. And because your heart's not there, you know the starting point, where do you store? Number two, when you do that, what's going to happen is you know your heart's getting right. The symptoms is you begin to see things differently. What do you see? Or can't you see them anymore? Death and destruction are never satisfied, neither are human eyes. Your eyes will never get satisfied. There's a story that recorded in John where Jesus was accosted by his fellow guys and said, Jesus, you haven't eaten anything. Because he was ministering to this woman, this nobody, this poor woman. And Jesus said, my food, the thing that gives me life, the thing that gives me sustenance, is to do the will of him. Some of us are just, it's just religion, isn't it? Still. No, I want to do my father's, I want to finish the work. And then he says this, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. What do you see? I was in Sydney, Australia, visiting our church there, little church. And Rose, who's a member of our church here, married Martin, who's an executive for American Express. And they sat down with me, and please, I'm not trying to tell you to quit your job. I never told Martin to quit his job. He was the one telling me, I want to do something. I said, no, Martin, stay there. Rose was in your small group. And they were trying to tell me this strategy. Here's how we're going to reach Macquarie University. I thought, these guys are so busy, but their eyes are open. Their focus is different. If we ever wonder why the world's not changing, it's probably because we need to ask ourselves, where's the heart of the church? Where's the focus? It's the money, money, money. And then we sing a song, it's not about the money. We've learned how to deceive ourselves and even sing a song, it's not about the money, but it really is, isn't it? How do you know it's not? Where do you store? What do you see? The quickest way you can find out. And finally, who do you serve? Tough diagnostics, but they work. I promise you, they will work for you. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one or love the other. You will be devoted to one or despise. Notice this. You can't serve. He didn't say about liking. He said serving. What do you serve? What service? Here's how you know you're serving something you're not. You're always waiting for it. You'll wake up in the middle of the night for it. You will prioritize it. When it calls you, you drop it. When your small group leader calls you, I'm busy, I don't have time. But when business comes calling, boom! I'm not just available. I get there ahead of everybody else. It's not about the money, money, money. That's how you know. Who do you serve? Deep questions. Important questions. Game-changing questions. You will hate one and love the other. When you can like one if you just like, but when you start serving, you're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. Some of you actually hate this message. That's also an indicator. You're going to be devoted. These are heart issues. There's devotion. And you're going to despise the other. And then Jesus just dips it at the butt. You cannot serve both God and money. Because money can really become your God. Let me try and land and close this. Money is a good servant, but a bad master. It can actually make you do stuff. And don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to tell you to quit your job. This is a family that the businessman from our church in Jakarta. His company invented a tracking device for every moving mobile asset. In other words, if you own a tank and your tank moves, they can tell where your asset is by satellites through his software. And they cannot just tell your satellite, they can tell how much gas is being removed from that tank. If you're using a tanker, a jeep, every mobile asset, his software can track. And he can measure the amount of mileage on time, right on real time. And this is about 3 years, 4 years ago when he started selling the software. Last year, I met him in Jakarta and said, how's the business? He said, I sold it. I said, why? I mean, you were supposed to make gazillions of money and fund the kingdom because this guy is a kingdom man. I sold it because I wasn't honoring God. I had to give people a heck of a lot of money. It was profitable, but I had to start bringing people to nightclubs. I had to start doing. I settled for a smaller business because I know where my real heart is. And I know who I serve. I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about your heart. This is Rachel Ong. Rachel is a member of our church in Singapore. She is, I wish I could tell you who she is. She's an amazing woman of God. She's so secure in who she is, and she's phenomenal. She's fantastic. She's the CEO of her own company. She's friends with the prime minister of countries. She's a Harvard graduate. Gosh, this girl serves God. Her heart, her priorities, her mind. And you know what? I can stand up here and tell you thousands of these stories. Not just from our church. But I'm really here to inspire you that there's more to this world than about money. And the guys that learned it, changed their lives and changed the world. This is Loretta Bates. The other girl is my daughter-in-law, my soon-to-be daughter-in-law. Loretta Bates, if you've ever danced the Zumba, any of you danced the Zumba? She's probably one of the main Zumba dancers in the world. She's got DVD. She makes gazillions of money. She's from our church in the United States. She vehemently chooses the music she plays before she dances. She blatantly tells everybody she's a born-again Christian, and it doesn't matter how much money you offer her, when it's time to serve God, she drops everything. Because it's not about the money. You still with me? And finally, my favorite story, William Ramos. You know why God says you cannot serve both God and money? Because not everybody can serve money. A little child cannot serve money, but can serve God. Money will always enslave someone. But when you serve God, you're actually set free. I love this story of William Ramos. William, you know William. William's one of our members here. He can't walk. He's got a shriveled left hand. Or is it right? It's left. He's going for a run. He's the buddy mate of my son, David. They're going to run at the Real Life Fun Run. He wants to serve the poor. He's registered. And he told my son, David, about the story. His first time he's ever fallen in love. And he said this. He was 5 years old when he fell in love with a girl. The girl was half American and half Filipina, and she met him, or he met her, in Subic. I don't know if you've ever been in love when you were 5 years old. You know, you saw this girl and you said, I really love this girl. And William told my son the story. It's a gripping story about devotion and love. Powerful story. And he said he knew that because they were all both little as you, it's just a matter of time before this girl gets bigger and bigger and bigger and he stays the same way. But he said, I still love her. Because if I really love her, then I don't have to possess her. And I know that one day she's going to meet the most handsome man that she deserves, but I still love her. I thought, wow, I wish I could be like that, where I can actually say I love someone and I'm not possessed by it. And you know, there's a link to that, to money, that when you really, really love God, when you really, really have someone in your heart, it really doesn't matter. It really is not about the fact that God will open the floodgates of heaven. It says, God, you can have it all. You're worth it. Amen? Stand on your feet as we close in the word of prayer. I want to ask the worship team to come up. I want to close with worship. Just as we focus back on singing songs is great. Amen? But you know what? The real proof of worship. And by the way, if you really worship God with your money, you're going to sing a lot of songs. If you're probably not singing as many songs, it's probably connected to something to do with your money as well. Not sure about that. But how many of you know if Jesus is at the center of your heart, and you're saying, Jesus, I want to worship you. At some point, that's going to cross the line of money. And just as we close here today, as we worship, think about this. As you're worshiping Jesus, you just think about, focus on Him, says, Lord, where do I really store? And don't just let this pass. Ask yourself, God, I really want to fix my heart. I really, really want to fix my heart. Where do you store? Are you so excited to store somewhere else, or are you equally as excited to store in God's kingdom? And ask yourself as you close your eyes and worship the Lord, Lord, what do I see? It's all just money, food, clothes, things. Oh, you're worshiping and oh, God, God, you're going to bless me with this new iPad. Some of you, when you worship, that's all you see. And God's saying, oh, I can give you that. I don't have any problems with iPads. I have those. I actually gave them all away. It's too many. You hear? It's not the point. It's who do you serve? As you worship Him, as we close here and say, Jesus, You're the center of my heart. Let's meditate on those three questions. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And if you got a healthy heart, I was just talking to somebody about this. I said, I know I have a healthy heart, but what's wrong with being 65 and extremely healthier? You hear? And if you're already healthy, that's great. But what's wrong with even getting healthier? Why can't I go to the next level? Part of the problem of Christianity is we're settling. Pwede na yan, okay na yan, that'll do. You know, when you live there, what's going to happen next is that will do, that will do, that will do, that will do. You're retrogressing every time you do that. Christianity is living from faith to faith, from glory to glory, saying, no. Up here, a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Jesus, just a little bit more. Jesus, one more kilometer longer. Jesus, one more push-up. Jesus, one more dollar. Jesus, one more soul. I keep moving that bar up and saying, no. I'm not going there. I'm moving up. And you know what? That follows. You get that in your heart, what we just read? For out of your heart flows everything else you do. You fix that heart of yours with this issue. Everything else flows right out of that. Amen? Would you just lift up your hands? Let's just worship the Lord. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your holy word. Jesus, You gave it all so that we may come into this revelation of truth. I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters, that even as we worship in this service, You would begin to reveal the truth about our hearts. Lord, that we may be able to answer, where do we store? What do we see? And who do we serve? I was standing out there this morning, and I saw an old-time church member, and he said, I haven't seen you in a while. And he said, Pastor, I'm in Basilan right now. I'm the commander of the battalion there. There's 350 of us facing about 1,000 armed people. I said, well, let me pray for you. I laid my hands on him and prayed for him. And he looked at me and said, you know what? I've named our battalion God and Country. And every 2 weeks, he said, I take off and go to our church in Zamboanga. Serve God. Honor God. Where is your heart? Where do you store? Where do you put your time and energy? I thought, wow. That's my prayer for you. It's not about the money. But it's a good indicator of where your heart is. You resolve that and you resolve just about anything else. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, thank You for this church. Thank You for Your saints. Thank You for these believers. I pray even this day, Lord, that these three questions will ring continuously in their hearts. Where do I store? What do I see? Who do I serve? And I pray, Father, that You would use this diagnosis to heal, to restore, to align, to make right where our heart is, that we might be able to serve You and bring You glory and praise forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.